Amen. We're talking about holiness during this time. It's a call to holiness. And, you know, when we begin to talk about something as important as holiness, it's both a privilege to speak about and it's convicting because all of us need to look more and more like Jesus. But it's difficult to do. My son, I have three kids. My nine-year-old son has fulfilled many of my dreams. He loves basketball. Unfortunately, my wife is even shorter than me, so we'll see what happens. But he loves basketball. And so as he's playing basketball and loving it, and he wants to, you know, trying out for the basketball team, he made the basketball team, and he's outside practicing, and I look out there, and, you know, I'm like, hey, practice dribbling with your left hand a little bit. Make sure you can shoot left-hand layups, too. He's out there trying moves that Kyrie Irving can't even do. And I'm like, bro, why are you trying this crossover that you can't even execute against our dog, much less real defenders on the court? Why are you doing that? And the truth is, no matter how many times I try to help him understand, what you're doing right now is not actually going to be that helpful during an actual game. It's more fun to practice that stuff, right? It's more fun to practice random between your legs, over your head things that some of them I'm sure are illegal in the game of basketball. It's more fun to do that, more exciting. And so that's something he'd rather spend his time doing. This is a room full of students, many of whom are potential missionaries. And when we begin to think about what we want to do with our lives, it can be very exciting to think about big, grand things to do in our lives for Jesus. It can be really exciting. But the truth is, not everything that we do that Jesus has called us to is big and exciting. We would really like it if Christianity was about big, grand acts of obedience every now and then. But following Jesus more often is about small acts of obedience every single day. It is a lot more exciting to go do big, exciting, grand things for Jesus than it is to fight for holiness. It's harder to fight for holiness than it is to do big things every now and then, but that's what Jesus has called us to. That's what Paul is going to talk to us about in this passage. Surprise, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and as we continue in this journey, we are going to be in chapter 6. Chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I'll read that text. Paul has just talked to them about some of the ways that their witness is being harmed, including sin in the church and lawsuits against each other instead of solving it amongst one another. Talks to them about who they used to be and who they are now in Jesus. And here's what he says in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who's sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. This is God's word. Main thing I think we see in this text is that your body is a part of your mission in God's world. Your body is a part of your mission in God's world. And we'll look at four reasons why that we see in the text. First one is this, is it's for the Lord. Number one, it's for the Lord. One of the ways that human beings tend to make sense of things is we like to split them up into nice little categories. We like to divide things and name things, categorize things, systematize things. We like to do that. And one of the things that happens with that is sometimes we can overly separate, we can overly divide. And that seems like one of the things the Corinthians had done right in step with their culture when it comes to who people are, the things that we're made up of, and in categorizing, we can over separate things. It seems that they have a pretty low view of the physical body. These arms and these legs, this flesh, and what it has to do. And I think our culture does as well often. I'm going to reread these first couple verses. Paul begins, and he's quoting stuff that the Corinthians have said, or sentiments. This is why it starts off so strange. He's quoting them, and he says, it's almost like a you know, when somebody on Twitter says something crazy and someone quote tweets them, and then they respond. This is almost like that, except without the rage. But Paul is pointing out something they've said and pointing out what's wrong with it. Verse 12, everything's permissible for me, Paul responds, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, Paul responds, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. As you've already seen, going through this book, Paul is confronting some of the issues that are happening within the Corinthian church. And it seems like they're feeling a little bit too much freedom. These are some of the things they're saying. Everything's permissible for me. I can do anything I want to do. We're not sure exactly why they felt such freedom or where these phrases came from originally, but they seem to be going around saying that. And Paul wants them to see whether or not you can do something is not the only question you should be asking. This is not how Christians make decisions about what we do in the world, whether or not we can, whether or not we're physically able to, whether or not we can get away with it, whether or not it'll be permitted by somebody. Right? Paul says, because but not everything is beneficial. Everything you can do isn't something that you should. Second thing he says, well, everything you can do is not something that's good. One, because I don't want to be mastered by anything. So again, the only question is not whether or not you can do it, but also whether or not it'll master you. Scripture's really clear that believers don't want to be mastered by anybody but our master God himself, by anything but God himself. And this is a common theme in the passage that I want you to ask yourself, how do believers make decisions about what we do with our lives? How do we make moral decisions? Those decisions cannot be made just by what we can do. They cannot be made just by what we feel like doing. They can't be made by what the culture around us says is permissible. Those decisions have to be made, at least in part, by what God made us to do. When I decide what it is I'm going to do with something someone gives me, the way I make that decision is what that thing was made to do. One of the things that was happening in the Corinthian mind and in the culture around them at this time was a bad view of people that we call dualism, where there's this kind of oversplit between the mind and the body. You know, where people would almost be like, no, this isn't me, it's just my body. My body is not my real self. It's kind of overly splitting those things instead of seeing those as part of who we are, completely separating them from one another. So it led to some bad views about what they could do with their bodies. When they talk about food, what do they say? Food is for the stomach. The stomach's for food. God will do away with both of them. The thought is, look, a stomach is supposed to have food in it. Food is supposed to go in a stomach. So some people are like, no lies detected. I don't see any falsehoods so far tripping this statement. But the implication is this, okay, then can it be implied that the body is for sexual immorality and the sexual immorality is for the body? It's almost like saying, what is the point of food if I can't put it in my stomach? What's the point of a stomach if I can't even put food in it? It's useless otherwise. The argument is this, hunger is not the only physical urge that we feel. If we have these sexual urges, if we have these bodies, what use is it if we never satisfy those urges? Which I think is not far off from the way that our culture will often think about sex. It is purely something that we do with our bodies. There are old, strange, traditional things that people have put all around sex, and they've made it much more than it has to be. But Paul is helping them to understand a very important part of what it looks like for you to follow Jesus and to honor him is what you do with your body. So here's how Paul responds. He says, however, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord will also raise us up by his power. I need you to understand this, that your body is not just a shell. Your physical body is not just a little vehicle to carry your soul around. Right, your body itself was made by God for a purpose and for his glory. When scripture says, when David says, I know I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he's talking about his physical person. He talks about his body being woven together in his mother's womb. He says to God, you saw my unformed body. So to you in this room, I need you to understand that your skin and your hair and your eyes and your feet, yes, even your feet, were all made carefully by God, not haphazardly, but fearfully and wonderfully. Your body matters. God made your body on purpose, and what you do with your body matters. And what he's pointing out is this, sexual immorality is not what God made it for. You know we like to do some weird mental gymnastics to excuse some of the things that we want to do, to belittle particular areas. We're always looking for a way to say this isn't really that big of a deal, especially in areas of sexual sin. Paul wants them to understand it is that big of a deal. If there are things you've been doing in your own mind to try to convince yourself that particular kinds of sexual sin are not that big of a deal, Paul wants to have a conversation for you. Like everything in creation, your body was made for the Lord. Your arms are built like this. They extend so they can extend and reach out and praise to him. You have opposable thumbs on your hands, right? So you can get on the side of a bed and pick it up and to help your friend move. Your mouth, it makes noise so you can affirm others, so you can tell people about the good news of Jesus. Your ears on the side of your head, they hear so you can listen to amazing music and you can praise God for his kindness and the gifts that he gives us. All of these physical things and these senses are for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord, not for opposing the Lord in sin. This is what Paul wants them to understand. God cares about our bodies. He made so much so that he intends to raise them up from the grave. Verse 14, God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. God could have chosen to just raise up our spirits, but he's going to raise our bodies. God could just let us float around like Casper the Friendly Ghost for all of eternity. Instead, he's promised he's going to give us new glorified bodies. God did not create physical things on accident, but on purpose. It wasn't like, I really want to create these souls, but how will they get around? Your body is made for the Lord. Maybe we wouldn't walk around just saying, I can do whatever I want, but we have our own little sneaky kinds of dualism that we like. You know, our culture may say things like, it's just sex, or just one more time, and then I'll stop. Maybe that's something that some of us may be more familiar with, just one more time, as if we can leave our physical bodies behind at the scene of the crime and move on with our lives. That's not what our bodies are for. We shouldn't use them that way. Now, I feel like this is more of a sensitive subject than it once was to talk about sexual immorality. I think Christians can often be extremely criticized for talking about sexual immorality, more so right now, where sometimes it used to just seem old-fashioned. I think now it seems oppressive to people to begin to talk about sexual purity. I think there are accusations of what people will call a purity culture that feels offensive to people. The assumption is that we're just prudes. We want to cover up our bodies, and especially women's bodies, because we can't handle it. We think bodies are gross. We think sexuality is icky. But I think what this passage is saying is the opposite. It's not that Scripture teaches that the body is gross. Scripture teaches that the body is beautifully made with beautiful purpose. And so because of that, we want to be careful to use it for the purposes that it was made for. We don't want to lower it and use it for impure things. I don't want to use my Lamborghini as a cup holder. That's not what it was made for. Now, for the record, I don't have a Lamborghini. And as those words came out of my mouth, I realized it sounded different than how I meant it. Scripture is really clear. Sex is obviously itself not impure, but we'll get to it. But the more and more we hear this kind of criticism, the way people talk about sexual immorality, it can start to seep into our minds, and there'll be a temptation to see any mention of the kind of sexual holiness that God calls us to as some kind of outdated, toxic culture that we need to get away from. And I just want to encourage you, you don't want to get to the point where straightforward biblical commands start to sound oppressive and gross to you. This is one of the reasons we do want to guard the stuff that we're listening to. But I want you to fight that urge. Instead, I want you to measure up when people say things. Measure it up against what Scripture says. What does the Bible say? When you read a passage like this, there's no way to get around the fact that God calls his people to sexual morality, right? And when someone says something that is just old-fashioned and they pretend like it's biblical, push back on it, right? When we do have these conversations, and I want to be clear, this is not that no one has ever perverted the Scripture's teaching on sexuality and used it to give people false views about sex, false views about the body. There are some stereotypes that come from real experiences. So I don't in any way want to belittle that. I just want to say, instead of pushing back on any conversation about the holiness God calls us to, instead, let's push back on all the false teaching. And let's call people back to what Scripture says. When we say God said about stuff that God never said, we're basically begging people to run away from him because that stuff never holds up. When we say God said, let's make sure that God actually said it. So look, I don't want anyone in this room to think I am trying to stay sexually pure because sex is gross. That's not what the Bible teaches. God says, what are we supposed to glorify him with? Our entire selves, including our body. What parts of us were made to honor God? Our whole selves, including our bodies. I spent more time there than I meant to. So the first point is this. If our bodies are an important part of our mission in God's world, the first reason is this is because your body is for the Lord. Number one, it's for the Lord. And I will say this as a side note. Take care of your body. Take care of your body. The only thing that God has given you to use to honor him in the world is this body. Everything that you do will be done in this body. There are famous pastors and preachers, some of which we really appreciate and talk about, who ran themselves into the ground not taking care of their bodies. You can't preach 29 times a day and still be fine. Let's take care of our bodies. Your body is a part of your mission in God's world. Number two, second reason your body is a part of your mission in God's world. Are y'all with me? Y'all quiet. My old pastor said, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Second reason is this, is it's united to his. It's connected to his. Second reason your body is a part of your mission in God's world, it is connected to his. We often don't like to think about our own decision-making related to other people at all. We think you do you, I'm gonna do me. If what I do affects you, then that's on you. I make my decisions about me, but there is a corporate aspect to this conversation about sexual holiness. Verse 15, this is what he says. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So as we know, Scripture uses this metaphor of the body, Christ's body, to talk about our being united to Jesus. I hope you understand you are united to Jesus. You're not just friends with Jesus. You're not just followers of Jesus. You are joined to Jesus. Scripture says we died with Jesus. We raised with Jesus. We're baptized in Jesus. We are in Jesus. He's in us. He's the head. We're the arms, the leg. We're the body parts. The way that Scripture talks about our connection to Jesus is much deeper than we often think about. I wonder if you ever find joy in the fact that you are united to the Savior of the universe. That there is a deep fellowship with him. You think about some of the images scripture uses, that he's the vine and that we're the branches, that he is the groom and that we're the bride. There is a closeness. That when you take the Lord's Supper and the Lord gives us this gift of not only something that we can hear with our ears, but something that we can touch with our fingers, something we can taste in our mouths. I hope you're reminded of the beauty of being united to Jesus. I hope you're reminded that scripture says that we will be seated with him in the heavenly places. Everything that you can lay claim to in eternity is because you're united to Jesus. If you show up without being united to Jesus, you have no claim on those things because your claim is rooted in the one you're united to. I hope you find joy in the fact that you've been united to Jesus. With that being said, that should have an impact on what we do with these bodies that are united to the body of Jesus. That word there that's used when he says take a part of Christ's body, that's a strong word. It's almost like you snatched it. You almost removed it. You seized control of a part of Christ's body, and then you use it for things that God opposes, things that God hates. It's almost like you took a part of Jesus and made him a participant in some of the very things that he gave his life for. He says, this is what we do. It doesn't have to be a prostitute, though he mentions a prostitute. It can be a boyfriend. It can be a girlfriend. It can be a mistress. It can be a fling. It can be an affair. What we do with our bodies reflects upon the larger body of Christ because we are a part of that body. When I was a little kid, my dad was very afraid of me making our family look bad. It was very serious. I remember one time I took my polo shirt off before I got home on the bus, and I just had my undershirt on. He was not feeling that. I remember one time it was a picture, and I had my do-rag on just on the bus. He was like, mm-mm, you don't do that in public. And my mom said, our family has an image, and that's not it. And I was like, man, are y'all running for office? What is this? What I was failing to understand, now I can't stand by all of those comments, but what I was failing to understand is as a member of our family, everything I did reflected upon our family. And part of what Paul's getting at here is your conduct isn't just about you because your body is connected to the larger body of Christ. And it says something about Jesus and what he's involved in. I'm sure every single one of us can think of somebody who is turned off from following Jesus because the name of Jesus has been dragged into sexual immorality. Countless times, countless people. He's saying, don't involve Christ's name and Christ's body in some of the very things that he died for. Other thing he says is this, this act of sex is more than satisfying urges because what we do with our body does have spiritual implications and spiritual outcomes. Genesis 2:24 talks about a man leaving his family and cleaving to his wife and they become one flesh. Right? The act of sex is a representation of that one flesh reality. And when we commit sexual immorality, we are making a statement we should not be making. There is something about there's not a closer physical intimacy you can have. And again, scripture is not discouraging sex. In the next chapter, Paul encourages it within marriage. He even says, don't take a break unless it's for prayer, which I'm not even sure what kind of prayer that is specifically. I haven't studied it, and I'm not interested in studying it. He said, I should stay on my main script. He talks about this one flesh that happens between a man and a woman. And so he's saying this, you don't want to join with a prostitute because there is something deeper than just a physical act that's being represented, that's being symbolized, that's being said. That God gave us sex in part as a way to symbolize the amazing union that itself is a symbol of his relationship with his church. And then he even says this, And you're supposed to be, and you're one spirit with the Lord. So he's saying, look, if you don't want to be unfaithful to a spouse because you're one flesh with them, how much more do you not want to be unfaithful to the Lord who you're one spirit with? Paul does not want us to downplay the ugliness of this sin. When we keep presenting our body to sin, we're saying, here I am, send me, I am yours to use for unrighteousness. And when we do that, we're like Union soldiers shooting other Union soldiers, running to the Confederate side and shooting other Union soldiers with the weapons that belong to the Union Army. He's saying, your body is a part of the body of Christ. Your body belongs to him. Third thing is this. Simply, it's serious. What you do with your body is serious. There's a weight to it. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who's sexually immoral sins against his own body. You notice Paul does not say avoid sexual immorality or, you know, kind of step away from it. He doesn't encourage us to linger around it. He doesn't encourage us to play with fire. He says flee because there's an urgency. Some people, the only word that you need to hear today is flee. For some of us, the word from God for you today is flee. Run. Flee. It's serious. You know, when people flee from something, it's when there's danger, when there's something that can harm them, when there's something they need to get away from. Otherwise, the consequences could be awful. This is the kinds of things that we need to flee from. So doing things that entice you to sin is not fleeing from sin. Doing everything but engage in that particular sin is not fleeing. Looking at stuff on the internet you know you shouldn't is not fleeing. Staying in a sinful relationship is not fleeing. Continuing to go to the place at the particular time where you fall into sin over and over again is not fleeing. There's some fleeing that happens way before the particular moment. There are a million very small decisions, very day-to-day decisions that help us to flee in a moment. But here's the thing. When we feed our appetite for sin day in and day out, we are not going to turn down the meal when it finally shows up. When we build that appetite and then it's finally there, where do we think we're going to summon the strength and determination from? When we've led ourselves in the opposite direction. Now, here's the thing. We rarely ever think, okay, I can't wait to just sin right now. One of the issues is we treat sin too nicely instead of fleeing. I read something on the internet one time that people think it's cool to have wolf dogs. It's like a wolf and a dog. A wolf dog. And so they're like, oh, and they think it's just cute. It's like, as a dog, it just looks a little wolfy. Bad news, it don't just look a little wolfy. That's a wolf, bro. That's a wolf. And so, but the thing is, you don't know how much wolf and how much dog it is. So people just think it's cute. They're chilling one day, and then next day they got crutches because they wasn't ready. They didn't know. Seemed cute to them. This is sometimes how we treat sin, where we let it come and stay in our home. We think it looks cute over there. There are some times when we can show it off. And whenever we need to get away, if anything ever goes bad, we'll have time to get away. Some of us have welcomed sin into our home. We've put out a plate for it. We've put out some water, some food. And we're assuming we'll be just fine. But what we've really done is we've welcomed a murderous predator into our lives. He doesn't say invite it into the house. He says flee. Flee sexual immorality. And one of the reasons he gives is the seriousness of the sin. One thing I will say is that sexual immorality, one of the reasons we should flee, is because it's very destructive. Sexual sin is very destructive. It has destroyed ministries. There were people sitting in your seat who didn't flee sexual immorality, who have since repented of that sexual immorality, but it was still very destructive in their lives. Destroys ministries. It destroys families. Talking to a friend this week, family destroying sexual immorality. It's destructive. We should flee. We don't want to play with it. He says one of the things that's going on here is that sex is a sin against our own body. It's part of the seriousness. There's no other sin that we take part in with someone else when we've made ourselves one flesh with them, where we enter this new kind of strange joined reality with somebody. This doesn't happen when you have an argument with somebody or when you talk crazy to somebody or when you steal something with somebody. There's something unique about the way we're sinning against our body and who we are in Christ, who we've been united to by uniting ourselves in sin with someone else. He tells us to flee. When people ask me God's will for their life, one of my favorite passages to point to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor." But some of us are very interested in our calling to go do grand things for Jesus, but we are not very interested in our calling to be holy for Jesus. If holiness seems boring to you, if holiness doesn't seem like something worth pursuing, worth some sweat and blood, then I'm afraid you may not love Jesus. You may just love adventure. Holiness is part of what it means to follow Jesus. And here's the thing, like, if we've messed up and we feel like, no, I have committed sexual immorality or I'm in a bad spot right now, I don't want you to know this. But Paul is not saying that this does some kind of damage to us that's irreparable, that this is somehow the sin that means we're tainted for all of time. This is not what Paul is saying at all, though he is saying it's serious. I can think of a brother who was at a church where I was a pastor a while back, and he had entered into a relationship with this girl. They'd been in a relationship for years. They lived together. And as he began to come to church and he began to be convicted of his sin, he said, I want to stop. It's just very hard because we live together. I said, well, bro, you might have to move out. And he couldn't wrap his mind around that, what that would even mean. But let me just fast forward and tell you this. Months later, he made the very difficult decision to uproot his entire life. It was almost like they were married. They were on that lease together. They had pets together. All their belongings were mashed together. He said, I'm willing to uproot my entire life, to tear everything apart, to go through this pain, because God has called me to holiness. This is what fleeing sexual immorality looks like for me. And I want to say, we do not have to give in. We have a Savior who's freed us from slavery to sin. So I want you to know, though sexual immorality is serious, it's not hopeless. There's a Savior who's already defeated it. The good news is the Savior who calls us to holiness is the same one who enables us to live it out. Last thing is this about our bodies. Last very brief thing is our bodies is where he lives. It's where he lives. Verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. We know in the Old Testament, the temple was a place where God was present with his people in a unique way, where he met with his people in a unique way under very specific circumstances. The good news is, in New Testament, as Jesus has sacrificed himself once and for all, God has said that his people are his temple that he dwells in. And that should change what we do with our body. So the church is God's temple, and your body specifically, God indwells. And that should impact what you do with your body. And when I was growing up, I did not go in my parents' room. Not because I didn't want to, because I wasn't allowed to. If they were home and they was in there, I knocked. If they weren't home, I didn't go in there most of the time. If I did, they had a big king-size bed, and jumping on a twin bed ain't the same. So I would try to smooth out the covers, but I never got it. My dad was a black Sherlock Holmes or something. He would always figure it out, no matter how good I thought I smoothed the covers. He just knew. But I shouldn't have done that because I should have understood. In our house, I don't go in there like I just go in the living room. This ain't my room. This ain't the kitchen. We've decided this is a special room. This is the parents' room. This is not for me to go play around in. And in the same way, that there is a special room, our bodies. God dwells in our bodies. We don't just do whatever we want. God lives here. We're not talking about a person of importance. We're not talking about our parents. We're not talking about a president. We're not talking about a king. We're talking about the God of the universe. The Holy Spirit dwells in your body. And because our bodies are temples of him, we want to use them for what they were made for. And he ends by saying this. Jesus didn't just die for your spirit. Jesus didn't just purchase your soul, but you were bought with a price. So he says this, verse 20, you were bought at a price, glorify God with your body. So this is what we've signed up for with following Jesus. Jesus has purchased us. Now we don't belong to ourselves, but to God. This is like a home that you rent. Yes, this is your body. Yes, this is, you put your clothes on it. But at the end of the day, if you rent a house, you can't just be painting walls and knocking walls down. You live there, but it's not yours. Somebody else owns that. Your body belongs to God. God has purchased it. So not only did God create it for a specific purpose, then he purchased it, made you his own, and said, here's how you're to use this. Our bodies belong to him. How did he purchase our bodies? Scripture is very clear, with his blood. One of the clearest examples that God doesn't have a problem with the body is that God himself put on human flesh. That God, the Son, took a body, came to earth, lived amongst us with a physical body, and then laid his life down in that physical body, but before being raised up. This Savior purchased us with his very body, laid his body down for us and was resurrected from the grave. And so if then we're to ask, well, what is it that we are to devote ourselves to? What is it that we have to love God with? The answer is with all of you, every single part of you, including this physical body. God has called you to holiness even in your physical body. And my prayer is that for all of us in this room, he would help us to continue to grow more and more with glorifying him with them. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for creating us. Father, we thank you for coming to earth. We thank you for calling us to yourself, Lord, and we pray you would allow us to use everything you've given us, including these physical bodies, to honor you, Lord. Father, and we pray that if it's in your will, that we will be able to take these physical bodies elsewhere to glorify you wherever you may send us. In Jesus' name, amen.